I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock. Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Oh, worship the King, oh, glorious above. Oh, gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor.
It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain.
Frail children of dust and in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend.
Welcome to the Voice of Hope, a Bible teaching program produced by Heralds of Hope. I'm your host, Anthony High. In this episode, we continue our study through the book of Revelation. Some time ago, I stopped at a fast food restaurant to get a bite to eat. After giving my order to the cashier, I pulled my wallet out to get the cash to pay him and awaited to hear the final amount, but all I heard was some mumbling. I looked up, somewhat confused, and realized that the cashier didn't want to say the amount. I had to look at the register readout to see how much I owed. But after I saw the number, I realized what his problem was. My bill was $6.66. Yeah, I know, it was a while ago. And his only comment was, "What a number." Now, why did this number make the cashier uncomfortable? And why is it used as a demonic symbol? Does it have any meaning for us? Before we get into today's teaching, we at Heralds of Hope take this opportunity to thank you for the amazing support in our Summer Double Match fundraiser. You have been more than generous in supporting the under-sponsored broadcasts that we do. If you would still like to contribute, you may do so by going to heraldsofhope.org/give. Now, join us as J. Mark Horst teaches from Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 to 18. Let's open God's Word together.
Have you ever tried to imagine a world without law enforcement? You know, in our world today, there are some who call for the abolition of the police. What would that really be like? Because of the sin that resides in men's hearts, it would be pure chaos. It would be the law of the jungle. It would be mob rule. And so, as long as sinful humans remain on the earth, we're going to need law enforcement. In Romans chapter 13, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these words, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Since God is the source of all authority, those who resist authority, as well as those who abuse their authority, will ultimately give an account to Him. Now, in the closing verses of Revelation chapter 13, we're introduced to a figure that I am calling Satan's enforcer. He will arise from the earth during those final 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. And as we'll see in our text today, he wields tremendous power over the people who are on the earth at that time. So let's take time now to read the text, Revelation chapter 13, beginning with verse 11. And as I read this text, I urge you to look for words like this: made, caused, exercised, performed, etc. These all derive from the same Greek word, and they will provide clues for us about the abilities of this beast or this creature. So here is the Word of God. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. In this text, the beast from the earth is Satan's enforcer, as I said. We will explore the areas where he enforces the Antichrist's will, and also how that enforcement will affect those who are living on the earth at that time. The first area of his enforcement will be political power. Did you notice John's description? He sees another beast or creature coming up out of the earth. Now, in the ancient world, the earth was less mysterious and less foreboding than the sea. The sea was a mysterious, mythical place. So his rising from the earth suggests that he will appear to be subtler, gentler, and maybe less terrifying than the Antichrist. Some commentators see his connection to the earth as an emphasis on his humanity. And then there's the word another. It signifies that this second beast is of the same kind as the first one. Remember, the first beast, we learned that he is the Antichrist. He came up out of the sea. And so these creatures differ in how they enter the scene in John's vision, but they share similar origins and similar power. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13 refers to this beast by the name the false prophet. And I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And so you have here the unholy trinity, and as you can see, they work together. The appearance of this second beast is unique. He has only 2 horns instead of 10, like the first beast, like the Antichrist. And the description of his horns as being like that of a young lamb seem to suggest some kind of a religious connotation. Now, he doesn't appear as ferocious as the first beast, but the last few words of the verse prove that his appearance is deceiving because he spoke like a dragon. Jesus warned about that in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." This second beast exercises all the authority of the first one in his sight, in other words, in the presence of the Antichrist, who gets his authority from the dragon. And that is why I've called this beast Satan's enforcer. We learned in verse 2 of this chapter that the dragon gave him, that is the first beast, his power, his throne, and great authority. And so as a result of that, the second beast carries on the succession of authority from the dragon and the first beast. Furthermore, Revelation 13:6-8 tell us the Antichrist was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe and people and tongue and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So notice this second beast will not echo the blasphemous tirades against God that will pour from the lips of the Antichrist. Daniel referred to that in chapter 11 and verse 36. No, instead he's going to speak winsome words, deceiving words, words of praise about the Antichrist, and through them he will lure the world to worship that vile, satanic dictator. So this false trinity will be given 3.5 years to try to bring all of the warring factions of the world under their absolute control. Again, Daniel talks about this in chapter 7 and verse 23. Revelation 12:12 warns, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." In the end, Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet will fail. But as we have seen, this will be a horrible time of persecution of the righteous and judgment on the wicked, through all kinds of violence and disease and destruction and death. Another area of enforcement is religious persuasion. The last part of verse 12 tells us that the beast causes the earth and those living on it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, this detail of worship, coupled with his appearance in verse 11, remember, two horns like a lamb, those support the idea of his religious character, as does the reference to him as a prophet in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. I would say he is the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit who calls on men to worship the resurrected Messiah. His deception is the very one Jesus warned about in Matthew 24:24. The identification of this second beast as the head of the apostate church is indicated in many ways throughout the book of Revelation. First, he is religiously associated with the first beast. And then his miracles and activities tend to lead men to worship the image of the beast. It's also clear that he shares the prominence and leadership with the first beast throughout the Great Tribulation, because at the end they are both cast alive into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. So the efforts of the false prophet to promote the worship of the beast will receive a significant boost. How? From the spectacular healing of the Antichrist's deadly wound. Now, it's likely that the Antichrist's death will be staged, and therefore his resurrection will be simply a ruse. It will be an appearance. It is a constant cause for wonder, the gullibility of the public at the hands of charlatans who continually arise with their new pipe dreams. But we must understand the unbelieving world will accept Antichrist's resurrection as being authentic, and that will greatly enhance both his prestige and the prestige of the false prophet. Furthermore, this false prophet will have the power to perform impressive signs and miracles. The text says even bringing down fire from heaven. That's reminiscent of 2 Kings chapter 1, where Elijah called down fire on the soldiers of wicked King Ahaziah. We must remember something, though. The performance of a genuine miracle does not guarantee that the miracle is from God, because Satan also has the power to work miracles. If you question that, think of Pharaoh. Satan gave Pharaoh's magicians the ability to turn their rods into snakes and also to turn water into blood. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 7. However, God does set limits on what Satan can do. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 9-12 describe the false prophet's deception. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, the fact that they did not believe the truth, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The lie is accepting Antichrist as Messiah. Part of this deception involves the false prophet's command to those who dwell on the earth. He commands them to make an image of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. This term, image of the beast, appears 10 times in the book of Revelation. Now, in John's day, an image or icon was painted or woven on a battle flag, or it was added to a bust in metal or stone, a statue, anything that people could bow down to and worship. And the goal of it all was emperor worship, which is ultimately the worship of Satan. The historian Pliny tells us that refusal to worship the emperor's image merited capital punishment in Trajan's time. That was around the turn of the 1st century AD. So apparently those on earth will follow the prophet's instructions and they will construct an image. But once this image is constructed, the false prophet has the power to make the image breathe and speak, at least in appearance. In John's day, this would hardly have seemed possible. But today, we have computerized voice generation, we have robotics, we have animation. This will be no problem at all. And then further, this false prophet has additional ways to enforce the authority of Satan and the Antichrist. One of the ways is to cause any and all who refuse to worship the image of the beast to be put to death. In addition, he has the authority to cause the small, the great, the rich, the poor, the free and the enslaved to receive an imprinted mark in their right hands or in their foreheads. Now, neither of those places can be easily hidden. We should note that Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4 specifies the mark in both places, the hand and the forehead. This could be a mockery of the sealing of the 144,000 in chapter 7. Now, what about the word mark? The word mark in the original is karagma, and it comes from karasso. It means I engrave. It was the term for images or names of the emperor on Roman coins. Such marks, we might call them tattoos or brands, were commonly given to slaves, or to soldiers, or to devotees of religious cults. God sealed with a mark on the forehead the 144,000 to preserve them from his wrath against the unbelieving world, as I said in chapter 7. Conversely, the false prophet marks the unsaved to preserve them from Antichrist's wrath against God's people. That mark will signify that the person bearing it is a worshiper of and a loyal follower of the Antichrist. So those who refuse to take the Antichrist's mark, his name, or his number will be subject to execution. And the imposition of this mark leads us to the final area where Satan's enforcer works. And that final area of enforcement is economic persecution. The mark in the right hand or the forehead that signifies allegiance to the Antichrist will be required for any and all economic activity. If you lack the required mark, you will not be able to buy or sell. Doesn't matter what you need, food, clothing, medical supplies, all the other necessities of life, potentially in demand on the devastated earth at that time, will be unobtainable unless you have the mark. The question is this possible? Is it enforceable? Well, the decree that all who fail to worship the beast or receive his mark should be killed is one thing, but to carry it out is another. Think about history. Hitler's final solution against the Jews took many months to execute, but he never was able to finish the task. How much greater will be the difficulty of extending a decree of that sort to the entire world? I believe that a countless multitude will be martyred, according to Revelation chapter 7 and verses 9 through 17. But the disorder of the last half of the Great Tribulation, as the world empire begins to break up, will likely make it impossible for the complete fulfillment of this decree. You know, as well as I do, there has been rampant speculation about what this mark will be. All kinds of fanciful claims have been made about credit cards, cashless payments, digital IDs, microchips, and more. I say without reservation that I do not know what the mark is or the form it will take. However, it does point to a time of complete totalitarian control over economic life by those with religious elements. And we'll see the greater connection between the economic and the religious in the next chapters of Revelation. Then in the final verse of our text we read, "Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Other translations put it this way, "This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast." In other words, I believe those who are alive during this time will need wisdom from above to accurately discern who this is and what his diabolical purposes are. Now you might ask the question, how does a name equal a number? Well, here's how. Gematria. Gematria is an alphanumeric code. It's an ancient system of Jewish numerology. Hebrew letters are assigned specific numerical values, and there's a similar system that's used with the Greek alphabet also. When the numerical values of the letters in a word or phrase are added together, they produce a total. In Greek, the letters of Emperor Nero's name add up to 666. So here again, there has been all kinds of speculation about who this person will be. The fact that wisdom will be needed by those who face this suggests to me that we cannot know now who this person will be. Will we see preparations for him? Possibly. Are there historical events that seem to prefigure this type of person and system? Absolutely. Remember in John's epistle, he spoke of many antichrists, lowercase a. What we can surely know from the text is this. It will be the number of a man who will be under the control of Satan. According to the Jewish New Testament commentary, and I'm quoting, the number could be entirely symbolic. The name of Messiah in Greek, Jesus, equals 888. Seven is regarded as the perfect number, and triple repetition symbolizes absolute ultimacy, as found in Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is Adonai of hosts. Therefore, 888 means Yeshua is absolutely and ultimately beyond perfection. In contrast, 666 means that the beast in every respect falls short of perfection and is therefore absolutely and ultimately imperfect and evil. That's the end of the quote from the Jewish New Testament commentary. So, is our world already being prepared for this eventual prophecy? I'll let you answer that question. But from my perspective, the answer is an unequivocal yes. People are being conditioned daily to take the path of least resistance through life. Pleasure is promoted as the highest aim, and hardship is to be shunned. Students at all levels are being taught what to believe, not how to exercise critical thinking. The masses are daily brainwashed through media. What God calls an abomination is now celebrated and promoted, much like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. A false religion on a scale that we have never seen before is coming. It will be led by the most notorious of all false prophets. Most people will follow the seemingly safe and prudent course. They will worship the Antichrist. They will receive his mark. But that is a tragic mistake that will have disastrous consequences, because those who persist in worshiping the beast will face the wrath of Almighty God. You know, this sobering passage is not meant to be the source of endless speculation about its details. Instead, it should stand as a warning to the unbelieving world, and it should also challenge us as believers to lead careful, godly lives and to evangelize a hopelessly lost world that is headed for destruction. We must, as Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Christian, do not seek repose. Cast your dreams of ease away. You are in the midst of foes. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Wicked forces, evil powers, gathered in unseen array. They wait for your unguided hours. Watch and pray. Watch and pray.
Put your heavenly armor on,
armor on.
Wear it always night and day.
Wow, there's a lot to think about here in Revelation 13, and even more to speculate on. Before we close, consider this sobering fact. 1 in 3 people around the world lack access to Bible resources. Pastors, ministry leaders, and seekers are left without the tools that they need to grow or to disciple others. Here at Heralds of Hope, we believe that everyone deserves access to Bible teaching and discipleship resources in their own language. One way that we're responding to this need is through Hope for Today, a Bible teaching program that's now available in nearly 50 languages. If today's teaching has encouraged you, we'd love to hear from you. Your stories and your responses mean so much to us. You can reach out to us at heraldsofhope.org/contact or email us at hope@heraldsofhope.org, or you can call us at 866-960-0292. To explore more Bible teaching and encouragement, you can visit heraldsofhope.org/programs, and you can also listen to and share The Voice of Hope wherever you get your podcasts. Join us the next time as we continue our journey through Scripture. Thank you for listening to The Voice of Hope.
Hear above all, hear your Lord. Love and serve Him and obey. Treasure in your heart His word. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch as if on that alone, on the issue of the day, pray that victory shall be won. Watch and pray.